Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor John Gable delivers the message entitled, Food for the Poor.
If you have been with us at all over the past several months, you know that we're in the middle of a rather long, extended study of the Apostles' Creed, but we have pushed the pause button for a little while in order to populate or to fill in the gaps that are left by a very simple comma between born of the Virgin Mary, comma, suffered under Pontius Pilate. Very curiously, the writers of the Apostles' Creed left out the entirety of the life and ministry of Jesus. So, using John's Gospel as a guide, thus far we've been introduced to the ministry of John the Baptist. We have witnessed Jesus' calling of disciples. Last week, Oscar preached on the first of Jesus' miracles, the turning of the water into wine at the wedding feast of Cana, a miracle which the Gospel writer refers to as being a sign, which Oscar rightly referred to as being a clue, which is given to help us to understand, and really more than just understand, really to come to faith in Jesus of Nazareth, the promised Messiah of God, the one we call Savior and Lord, which we also understand is the purpose of the writing of the Apostles' Creed itself. So John uses these miracles, these signs, these clues, as a framework for Jesus' own teaching ministry to highlight or to reference his famous I am statements, including the one that we will look at this morning, the feeding of the 5,000, which, not insignificantly, is the only miracle of Jesus that's recorded in all four Gospels. So, something remarkable happened that day, and all of them knew of it and recorded it. And so, for very good reason, let's turn to our reading of the text. John chapter 6, beginning at the first verse. Let's listen together to the word of our Lord. After this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs, note miracles, that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to have just a little. But one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many?" So Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to all who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. And let us pray. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to us, as thou didst break the bread of loaves beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page, we seek you, Lord. Our spirits pant for thee, O living word. Bless thou the truth, dear Lord, now unto us, as thou didst bless the bread by Galilee. Then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and we shall find our peace, our all and all, that through Christ our Lord. Amen. As we've just read, Jesus is returning basically to a home region after having preached and taught and performed miracles or signs in the Gentile region, and no doubt he was tired. The Gospels note that Jesus gets tired, as do we. But even as he tries to take a mini retreat to the mountains with his disciples, the crowds keep following him because they have seen the signs, these miracles that he's been doing, to heal the sick. I don't know about you, but when I want a little R&R, I try and go to a place that no one knows me, no one recognizes me, no one expects me to do or say anything. And it sounds like Jesus was trying to do exactly that. But the crowds followed him, and we get a beautiful insight into the character of Jesus here. He sees this crowd, and he has compassion on them, which sets the stage for yet another miracle or sign. Seeing these large crowds gathering in that remote place, he turns to his disciple Philip. We met Philip 2 weeks ago when, after meeting Jesus, he first goes to find his friend Nathanael, and both of them become disciples. Jesus asks him, "Where are we to buy food to feed all of these people?" Now, John makes a note that Jesus was testing Philip here, and I recognize that had Jesus been testing me there, I would have failed the test just as Philip failed the test. You see, Philip was looking at this problem as an economic one, as a logistics one. He answers, "Well, where can we buy bread enough to feed all of these people in this remote place?" He knew that crowds, like armies, run on their stomachs. Jesus, however, was asking not a logistics problem, but a faith question. That is, given all the signs, all the miracles that he had been doing recently, he was wondering with Philip and the others, can you apply anything you've learned so far to this problem at hand? And again, I may have failed that test had Jesus asked the same of me. Because too often I look at a myriad of problems or of needs, and I see those problems, those people with needs, but I don't necessarily see or recognize the one who is standing with me or with us in addressing those needs. So seeing this problem from the perspective of commercial enterprise, Philip rightly answers, 6 months' wages would not buy enough food to feed everyone even a little bit. That and we aren't anywhere near a grocery store. They too were living in a food desert at the time. And very true for us as well. If we cut Jesus out of the equation of addressing the needs which face us today, then clearly we are without resource adequate to meet those needs. In the midst of that kind of standoff between Jesus and Philip, another disciple, Andrew, steps forward and says something to the effect of, "Excuse me, I don't mean to interrupt here, but there is a little boy who was offering his 5 loaves of barley bread and 2 little fish. Basically, this boy was offering his sack lunch. This was a peasant's meal. This was food for the poor. Andrew almost apologetically then adds, "But what are they among so many?" Now, in his eyes, a minimal offering to be sure, but in the eyes of Jesus, this is the stuff of a miracle, the mustard seed of faith, which is capable of moving great mountains. So we know how the story unfolds. Jesus has all the people sit down. He then takes the bread. He gives thanks. He blesses it. He breaks it. He gives it to the disciples to distribute. He does the same with the fish. All of the people eat. They eat to full satisfaction. And then Jesus invites the disciples to go and collect any fragments, any of the leftovers, and they collect 12 baskets full. Another beautiful insight in this story. In the economy of God, there are no leftovers. All of it bears fruit and is useful. This miracle, sign, clue, then becomes the backdrop for Jesus' famous saying, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." So I wonder with you this morning, where do you see yourself in this story? I think it's safe to say that none of us are going to identify with Jesus in this story, right? So, perhaps we might identify with Philip. Do you ever find yourself confused or overwhelmed or discouraged by the weight or the depth or the scope of the problems which face us? Individually, as families, as a church, as a community, a nation, the world? Of course we do. But that's one of the reasons why I love this particular story and why I believe it's included in the scriptures. Jesus invites us, real people, to come face to face with real problems, even those we don't necessarily have answers for, even those we don't necessarily have the resource in order to meet the need. And he invites us to come alongside him in addressing those needs. What I love about this story is even if it's a test of faith for Philip or for us, and even if we fail in that test, not recognizing the answer who stands before us, but rather only the problem that surrounds us, still we are told that we are given an opportunity to engage, to partner with God in addressing these needs. Notice, Philip wasn't chastised for not having faith. Rather, he was invited in deeper to the story. He was given a front row seat to witnessing a miracle. Or maybe you identify with Andrew in this story, suddenly feeling the urge to no longer sit on the sidelines, but to actually roll up his sleeves and become involved in addressing the problem. This willingness to not just stand there, but do something seems to be a characteristic of Andrew. Recall when we met him just 2 weeks ago, when he first met Jesus, the first thing he did was run off to tell his brother Simon Peter, "We have found the Messiah." So Andrew is not just a joiner, he's a gatherer, he's a multiplier. He's the kind who says, "I'd rather be part of the solution than just being a part of the problem." We pray for more Andrews and more Andreas in the world. Or perhaps you identify best with the little boy who offers up his lunch, meager as it was, 5 barley loaves, 2 little fish. "It isn't much, but it's all I've got, and you're welcome to it," he seems to be saying. His is a widow's mite kind of offering, the very kind of offering that Jesus loves. He recognizes and honors and then uses them to work miracles. It is remarkable that Jesus uses the very little that we bring to him in miraculous ways. The offerings that we bring are the stuff of miracles. This week, I asked Mary Alice Moon to help do a little research for me. Mary Alice, as are many here at TAB, are involved in the Mid-North Food Pantry. So I asked her to find out what could be done with a donation of $300. Why $300? I thought, well, on any given Sunday, there are about 300 people that worship with us here at TAB. If each of us gave the meager offering of $1, what could we do collectively? And here's what she found out. $300 could buy 600 dozen eggs. $300 could buy 300 cans of cooking oil. $300 could buy 300 boxes of mashed potatoes. Talked with Sally John in between services involved in the Fresh Stop. She said $300 could provide 50 individuals who are on SNAP with fresh fruits and vegetables at any given Fresh Stop offering. In a couple of weeks, we're going to do the amazing lunch. We're going to have an opportunity to support the work of the Emoja Project in Kenya, where for $25 a year, we can feed an orphan or a vulnerable lunch every day. Imagine that. A meager offering on our part, nothing more than loaves and fish, and yet a remarkable difference in the lives of those who receive it. We may not be able to do it all, but friends, we can certainly do something, right? And certainly we can't miss hearing the analogy that John gives of Jesus making this miracle a sacramental meal, not unlike the feeding of the children of Israel, 40 years in the wilderness being fed daily with manna, not unlike the meal that we will receive this morning as Jesus instructed his disciples at the Last Supper when he took bread and blessed it and broke it and distributed it. As we listen to this story, perhaps we best recognize ourselves as being part of this great crowd, even as we are recipients of this meal. As we receive the sacrament of communion, we recognize that we are not givers, we are recipients. We are the ones who have received God's good grace, his gracious bounty, that we are the poor in spirit, who are fed by this meal. The capstone of this lesson then comes at the end of the chapter. After Jesus performs other miracles, he teaches and instructs on what he was doing with the feeding of the 5,000. He then says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me will never hunger. Rather, whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." For here, Jesus offers us a nourishment that we cannot receive anywhere else. Here, we are reminded that we who have plenty to eat to nourish our bodies physically also need to be fed spiritually. Jesus understood this on the hillside beside the Sea of Galilee. He knew that the crowds who followed him were not just hungry for food for their stomachs, but also for spiritual nourishment for their souls. We know the same is true when we serve a meal down at the open door. We can provide good food, and we do provide good food, but we do so with the understanding that our neighbors and guests are going to be hungry again tomorrow. So we must also feed them with a spiritual nourishment of the gospel, with the desire that they will come to know the one who is the host of the meal. Let me close with this wonderful little story. It's from C.S. Lewis's part of the Chronicles of Narnia, from the book The Silver Chair. One of the young women in this story named Jill has entered a strange and magical country at the top of a very high mountain. After wandering for some time in search of water to drink, she encounters a lion who, if you're familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia, we know as Aslan, who is lying between her and this deliciously babbling stream. Well, Jill is terrified of the lion, but she's also dreadfully thirsty. The lion asks her if she's thirsty, and she replies, "Yes, I'm dying of thirst." "Then drink," the lion tells her. She's too afraid to venture near the lion, so she kindly asks if he would mind leaving while she drinks, and she quickly realizes the presumption of her request. As Lewis writes, she might well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. Meanwhile, the sounds of the running water are making her more and more thirsty, so Jill asks the lion if he will promise not to do anything to her if she comes to the stream and drinks. And the lion responds that he can make no such promise. Driven nearly frantic with thirst, she moves a step closer, and then she asks the lion if he ever eats little girls. The lion responds matter-of-factly, "I have swallowed up girls and boys and men and women and kings and emperors and cities and realms." Well, now pondering her dilemma further, she tells the lion that she dares not come any closer. And the lion replies, "Then she will die of thirst." Taking one more step, she says, "I suppose I must go and look for another stream then." To which the lion replies, "There is no other stream." Friends, we too hunger and thirst. Some of us physically, all of us spiritually. So we need to understand that there is no other stream, no other source that can satisfy our deepest longings and needs, now and for eternity. And that's why we come here. We come to be fed with a living water, to be fed with the bread of life, who is Jesus alone. There is no other. I want to close with a part of the text that we didn't read this morning. It comes right at the end of chapter 6 in John's Gospel, after he has performed these other miracles. after he has explained himself as being the bread of life, some of those who were following after him decide that this is just too much for them. And so they decide to turn back from following him. Again, an interesting inclusion in the gospel story, I think. Like Jill, they say, I think we'll go and find another stream to drink from. But those who decided to stay with him come to this conclusion when they say, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. You alone. And that is the one who invites us to come to this table. The one alone. There is no other. For this one, the host of this meal, is the bread of life. And those who come to him will never hunger. Those who believe in him will never be thirsty. So we come. Amen. Lord, we would pray that in our coming, we might know that we are receiving you. Thank you for the gift you are giving to us. Thank you for allowing us to participate and to partake of you. So open our hearts, open our souls to receive you this day. For you are the one and the only. Lord, hear our prayer.